What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to start a series on Job. So this will take the next several weeks. And I think it's important for us to come back to the character of Job and his God deep in the Old Testament. And it's important to do that because we live in a world that is tinged by pain and evil and suffering. And if our Christianity does not, in an adult way, address the issues of sin, suffering, and evil, then our Christianity is useless. And so I think it's very helpful that the Bible is not agnostic about these topics. And none of us are either. It was when I was at camp that I got the phone call that Louise Demarest's brother, Harold, had a fatal fall in the mountains in Chilliwack, south of Chilliwack. She's here this morning, and we need to begin our series by acknowledging that suffering is ever-present. Every one of us suffers. Some of us in ways that appear to the world more tragic than others, but every one of us knows suffering for different reasons. So as I begin, I want to bring Louise in particular before you and her family, but also to pray that we would hear God's word. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning. Thank you for this church family. Families are often the nexus of pain and suffering. Lord, and in our family this morning, we lift up to you Louise Demarest and her family. We pray for them in their grief. We pray that you would be their God and that they would trust you in this time of darkness. Lord, we also ask that you would open our hearts to hear the word of God. Job is a long and interesting book, and it's hard to hear it in a 25-minute segment. So we're going to take a few weeks, Lord. So I pray that your spirit would travel with us over these next several weeks as we dive into the book of Job. You are the God of Job, and you are our Lord. And we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Job is our focus and our launch pad for these next several weeks. And Martin Luther said that this book is magnificent and sublime as no other book of Scripture. Now, I'm pretty sure he said that about the book of Romans, but maybe he said that about every book of the Bible, and he wouldn't be wrong to do so. But Job is a fascinating book because it comes to us from the mists of Old Testament time. We don't know when Job existed. We don't know where he lived. We know the town that he was in, but we don't know where that town is located. We're pretty sure that he's not an Israelite. And some people say that Job was the very first written book of the Bible. So it comes from deep within maybe the patriarchal history, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back in those times. And Job, like Abraham, was wealthy. You'll hear that this morning. He served as a priest. Apparently, my mother and stepfather have been to Job's tomb in Egypt. So they're here this morning. You can talk to them about that later. But the reason why I've come to love and regard the book of Job and the person of Job so highly is, first of all, that Job is a family man. And as I prayed this morning, Job Job deals with pain and suffering in the context of family, and actually there are times in his family where his family comes against him. There's also family members that die tragically. But he is a family man, and we'll see a bit of the thread of that as we look at the beginning and the end of the book. Secondly, Job is every man. We know so little about him that as you read Job, you quite easily can identify with this man's suffering and the way he responds to his God. As I read the book of Job several times, I started to say to myself, you know, I'm not that different. I'm not that different. And that's going to be true for you, I hope. Thirdly, I love Job because Job is real. It's real. The adult life, somebody said to me a week and a half ago, the adult life is about honesty. And as adults, we have all picked up scars along the way. And some of those scars wound us still. And for many of us, we face futures that are uncertain, and we'll have joy, but we'll also have suffering in it. And so Job is terribly realistic about what it is to live in a fallen world as an imperfect human being. And finally, the thing that I love about Job is that we encounter the God of the universe in a profound way. And we're going to see that in about 3 weeks from now, in a very amazing way. So I've titled the sermon this morning, God's Wisdom on Trial. The second part of that title is Innocence and Suffering. We're going to look at chapters 1 and part of chapter 2 this morning. And in a real sense, this title is, it might be surprising to you, God's Wisdom on Trial. I thought Job was about suffering. If you talk to 95% of people, they would say that the book of Job is a book about suffering. But in actuality, Job is not about suffering primarily, but it's about the wisdom of God. It's about his control or architecture of the universe. And the question that's laid bare in Job's suffering is, does God know what he's doing? Does God know what he's doing? Is he just? Is he wise enough to run the world? Is he reliable about the moral universe? So the issue in Job is actually an issue of wisdom. And suffering acts as the presenting issue that puts God's wisdom to the test. That's what's happening in the book of Job. So just before we hear chapters 1 and part of 2 read to us, I'd like to say that my hopes for this series in August, my hopes for this series are that our understanding and capacity for the God of the universe would increase. I hope that in reading and understanding a bit of Job, that we would move from being completely preoccupied with suffering to becoming more and more preoccupied with the Creator. I hope that at the end of this series, we don't walk away with an answer. I think Job was looking for an answer, and he got something far more important. That's nebulous enough that we'll see where it goes in the next few weeks. But I do have hopes for this, for you, and am praying to that effect over these next several weeks. So Felicity is going to come up now and read to us chapter 1, all of it, and up to chapter 2, verse 10. I'd like you to listen very carefully and follow along. You can either listen to Felicity's voice or listen and read. That's fine. Open your Bibles. The page numbers are in the bulletin. And what we're going to do after Felicity reads is I'm going to ask you to actually talk with one another for a couple of minutes about what you've heard. And I'll give you direction on that as soon as Felicity's finished reading.
Okay, the reading starts on page 496. Yes, thank you. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, that all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to take about 4 or 5 minutes and have you turn to your neighbor, or if you'd like to move chairs around and form a little group, it's completely up to you how you want to do that. And I want to ask you to look for 2 things in these chapters that were surprising. And then after 4 or 5 minutes, I'm going to reconvene, and I'm going to ask if some of you would like to share what you discovered. We'll hear from you, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Okay, what were some of the surprising things that you found in these first 2 chapters? If anybody would just like to share anything, and that God seems competitive. Yeah, that there's a contest, in a sense, between God and Satan. Yeah. The issue here isn't Job's suffering, it's the character of God. The character of God is questioned. It's questionable to us, actually, isn't it? Why would God do that? Why would he let Satan convince him to let this suffering happen to Job? You know, you see what I'm saying here about the wisdom. The issue in the book of Job isn't suffering. Suffering is a lens through which we're brought to examine the wisdom of God. It's God that's at issue here in many ways. Other things that were surprising? Connie's point from verse 21, naked I came, naked I returned. And then he ends by saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Connie said that she would say, "What have I done wrong?" Now, one of the things that we're going to see as we move through Job is that the background question is, what has Job done? Has Job done something to deserve this? And we'll hear next week that his friends, his very helpful friends, come alongside and say, "Well, it's clear that you've done something to deserve this." Now, that's not where the book of Job is going. Okay, just for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of finish up this morning with a few things that seem to be kind of markers for the book of Job. And I'm not this morning going to wrap this up in a tidy bow for you. Job doesn't do that. It's a long book. It's 42 chapters. And if you were to sit down with the book of Job and read the whole thing, what you'll find is that there aren't tidy bows in the book of Job. Even at the very end, by the time you've wrestled through what Job wrestles through, it's not a tidy bow at the end, but I do think the gospel is in the book of Job, and I'll explain that as the weeks go by. But let me set us up then with 4 markers that seem to be here. First of all, Job really is blameless. He is wise, and he is a believer. So I say that he's blameless because God says he's blameless. "Have you considered my servant?" He's innocent. He is blameless. And in the book of Job, the narrator actually comments that Job is blameless. And Job himself, ad nauseum, claims that he is innocent. Now, this doesn't mean that he's sinless. It means that he is innocent before God, that he is a real believer. And in that Old Testament sense of being blameless and innocent, Job is an innocent man. He is pure before God. God is the center of his universe, and he relates everything, even his suffering, around his Creator. So it's not that he's sinless or perfect, but it is that in a justification way or a justice way, he appears before God as an innocent man. In other words, suffering is not connected in Job to guilt or failure. Not necessarily. In Job, his suffering is not a punishment for something he did wrong. It reminds me of, and you should talk to Brian McConaughey about this a bit more afterwards, but something Brian said to me a long time ago about Buddhism in Cambodia. The way that Buddhism acts is people don't pray for one another. They let each other suffer, and they say to them, well, you deserve it. You actually deserve to suffer, and that's why you're suffering. Therefore, I'm not going to help you. Talk to Brian a bit more about that after. But this is not a Buddhist document. This is a Christian document. And what it says is that suffering is not necessarily connected with deserving it. Number two, the second marker, is that Satan really does have influence in God's created order. It's surprising, but the New Testament is actually very clear about that. Jesus encountered Satan in the temptation. He encountered Satan throughout his ministry in the form of demons and demon-possessed people and attacks on him and on the early church. So Satan is alive and well, and even here in the mists of time, Satan is operative in God's universe. He really does have influence. And God, in his wisdom, which we may not understand, allows Satan a certain amount of latitude to operate. That's the second marker. The third marker is that God really is sovereign. And sovereign is a fancy word that means that God has power and control. And we wrestle with this idea, how can God have power and control when he's letting Satan, wait, it's when he's letting Satan. Did you catch that? He has sovereignty enough to limit Satan's attack on Job. Did you notice that in chapter 2? I won't look at the exact verse, but God says to Satan, you can do this, but you cannot take his life. You remember that? So God is sovereign, even over satanic destructive activity. We're not yet there yet to sort of answer the why behind that, but that is a true thing, and it's actually still true in the New Testament today. Satan has been dethroned by Christ at the cross, but Satan is still active. He's dethroned, but he's not yet destroyed. That will happen, we're promised, at the end. So God is sovereign. Finally, the fourth marker is that God really does give permission, a kind of a terrible permission for Satan to do what he will do to his faithful servant Job. We don't know why, but God gives that permission. And what we have here in chapters 1 and 2, Satan is never mentioned the rest of the book in that way. And Job does not know anything of this conversation in heaven. We know it, but Job doesn't know it. But God really does give permission for Satan to act this way. We don't know quite why that might be yet. It will become clearer as we move through. So I want to conclude this morning by looking at two questions that are in this text. Two questions that are in the text. The first one is the skeptical question. And the skeptical question is, from Satan to God, is Job a real believer? Will he not curse you? Will he not deny your sovereign wisdom? Won't he curse you if you take away all the gifts that you've given him? It's as if Satan is saying to God, you don't have any real believers. They only believe in you because their life is good. If I make Job suffer, he's going to curse you. You have no real believers. The second question is from Satan to God again, and it's the presumptuous question. And the question is God really God? So it's as if Satan comes before Yahweh, the Lord, and he says, you have no real dominion in your world. You don't really know what you're doing. I want Job to curse you because you are curse-worthy. You're not really being faithful to yourself. You would betray the moral order of the universe if there was one. So Satan is coming in as an accuser, which is his sort of job. And he condemns God and says, I know better than you do. You don't know what's best for your people in your world. It's as if Satan says, I can penetrate and evaluate divine wisdom. And you know what? I don't like your wisdom. I like my wisdom better. If only I ran the world, this would be a better place. And isn't this true that it drives right at the heart of Genesis chapter 3 and the presumption that we can know the difference between good and evil better than God can? And so Satan, true to form, comes before God and says, you don't have control over this world. Your wisdom is flawed. So those are the two questions that are at stake. Those are the things that are at stake in the book of Job. And I'm going to leave you this morning with a little bit of tension. As I said, I'm not going to wrap this up. I am going to make one final note, and that is at the very end of our reading, in chapter 2, verse 10, we hear these words, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I think that refers to Job cursing God. And brothers and sisters, we will be tempted by Satan to curse God in whatever form that takes. And Job did not curse God with his lips. And he doesn't curse God in 42 chapters. So it's an example for us of somebody who is a true believer, even in the midst of the Old Testament. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are our creator and our redeemer. You alone are wise. We do not come anywhere near to understanding your wisdom in this wicked world. We don't know why you allow it. Help us to know what you've done. Help us to learn through Job what it means to suffer well. We pray for those who are suffering, Lord, and help us to have compassion on them as you have compassion upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.